Yeah, thanks. It is good to be here. I'm the pastor at Spring Run Presbyterian Church, which we were planted 6 years ago. I think that's right. So it's still fairly young, not nearly as young as you guys. I remember these days, and like, it's good. It's a great time in the life of a church. So enjoy it. Today, our service got canceled. We meet in a school still, and it's without power. There's 19 schools in Chesterfield County still don't have power, so we weren't allowed to have services this morning. So it's good to be here with you. So I get to come and worship. And so some of my family came and so forth as well. We pray for you guys at our church. So I want you to know that and be encouraged by that, I hope. And so I do enjoy this opportunity coming. Like Matt said, this text is, it does have to do with money. He didn't hand it off to me knowing that that's what it was or trying to avoid it, nor is he trying to say, here's this guy on this oversight committee, so come listen to him and empty your pockets before you leave at the door. That's not what he's trying to do. And it's interesting, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount, which the text we're going to read from is in the series you guys have been doing. Jesus is speaking. You have to remember who he's speaking to at the beginning of Matthew 5, the first couple of verses. It's not his disciples. It's not the church. It's the crowds. It's the people who are curious about Jesus. Who is this guy? What is he saying? What is he teaching? What does it mean to follow him? What is it like to be part of his kingdom, as he calls it? And so this is what he's saying. This is part of what it's like. You can follow along. I'll read these verses here. Let me pray before I read them. Jesus, I pray that you would give us insight today into the words that you spoke thousands of years ago, and that you would help us to understand what it means in this way to be a follower of you. I ask this in your name. Amen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. There was a film that came out a few years ago called The Joneses, it was a wonderfully satirical film that exposed our consumer-oriented lifestyle that much of our country lives in. And a family moves into this upscale kind of neighborhood in this film to settle in there, and they have all this stuff. They got the latest and greatest stuff, and everybody else looks at it and wants it, and that's their job. You see, they're really not a family after all. They're just a covert marketing team. And they get moved in there and supplied with all the goodies to make everybody else jealous and want them so that they, too, want to live that kind of life. Demi Moore plays the mom slash wife in this pseudo family. And she, in an interview about the film, said this. She said, "It's an incredible reflection on how we place a measure of our own value on our stuff, on what we have. A measure of our own value on our stuff." Or if Demi Moore doesn't help you think about that, maybe Thoreau will. He wrote in Walden, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. They are employed, as it says in an old book," referring to what Jesus said here, "laying up treasures which moth and rust will corrupt and thieves break through and steal. It's a fool's life." Jesus diagnoses in these verses our tendency to love money, and then he probes our own hearts and our own souls, my soul, your soul, with some questions. And I'm going to phrase the questions in a way that hopefully will make us think about it and give some insight to it. But one of the questions is this. One of the questions he asks, the first question is this. Where do you do your banking? Say, that's not in the text we just read. Okay, this is what Jesus is saying, verses 19 and 20. Where do you do your banking? And I'm not talking about whether it's at Wells Fargo or wherever. I'm talking about what he says. Do you store up your treasure, what you have? Where does it go? Where do you put it? What do you entrust it to? And so he talks about this, and he's saying, notice what he says. He does not say this. He does not say, if you have treasure, you will be bad. That's not what he says, right? In fact, what he says is, where you put your treasure is an indication of where your heart will go also, right? He doesn't say money's bad. Nowhere in this passage does he say money's bad. He assumes that it's okay, that it's good, that it's necessary for life. But what he does say is where we store it can be problematic, or at least it matters in life. And so where you put your money shows what you trust in for security. Okay, it shows what you trust in. It shows what you love, what you gain pleasure from by the way you spend it, right? We all do that. It reveals something about us. Our money does. And so he says, where your money is, where you store it up matters. Now, where does he say, where do you store it up? Well, in the verses, he says, if you store up your treasures on earth or if you store them up in heaven. That's his comparison. So Jesus is laying this choice out, on earth or heaven, on earth or heaven. Where you store them up? And so if you're storing up, if you're banking on earth, if you're banking your treasures on earth, then you are living for things like your pleasure now, for the moment, for security, for comfort. You're living because you want to get all you can out of life now. And that's not all bad. I'm not saying don't live life to the fullest. But if that's all it's for, Jesus is saying that bank in the end, it doesn't return on its investment the way you hope it will. What he's saying is he's saying if you bank that way, you know what happens? It rots, it rusts, or you get robbed. The moths will come in and it'll rot, rust will develop, or thieves might break in and steal it. In other words, he's saying it's fleeting. It's temporary. He's saying it can be good for life, but it's temporary. It's fleeting. You won't have it forever. And remember, Jesus is coming and talking about a kingdom that's not just of this world, but that it transcends it and will go on for eternity. And so what he's saying is, bank in heaven. Bank your treasures in heaven. He's saying you need an eternal investment strategy. That's what he's saying. He's saying focus on heaven. Recognize what that is and invest that way. There's another parable that he tells called the parable of the talents, sometimes it's called. But he tells a story, and basically he says, he calls these servants to him and he gives them all bags of gold. Here's your gold. Go use it wisely. I'm going to come back later. You tell me about what kind of return on the investment you got. Where'd you bank? What'd you do with the money? So they come back, and one said, man, you gave me 5 pieces of gold. I got 5 more. One said, you gave me 3. I got 3 more. Another one said, you gave me 1. I was scared to death. I buried it in the ground. Here's your 1. Don't hurt me. And Jesus says, why didn't you use it? Why didn't you invest it for something that was greater? Why didn't you get a return on it? Now, without going into all that story and what it means, here's an important part of it. That parable Jesus is saying, he's talking about when he returns. When he comes back to judge the world, when he comes back to bring heaven on earth the way it should be, what he's saying is, I'm going to ask you, how'd you do your banking? What mattered? What counted? Tell me how you used the money I've given you, the talents and the resources that you've been gifted with. That's what he says. That's what he's going to do. Now, here's the beauty of this, too. One of the beauties of it is this. Sometimes we think, bank on earth, bank in heaven. We go, if I'm banking in heaven, then what good does that do me now? I got 70 to 80 years of if I'm banking in heaven. And so we think, well, that's just not worth it. I'm just going to bank for the here and now. And on the other hand, we can look and say, okay, but if I bank for the here and now and I get that, it's hard for me to say that, well, that's only 70 or 80 years and that's not that good. It's hard for me to focus on heaven because when we get to heaven, what really will we have? I mean, will money even matter? Well, you know, it's just kind of like cloudy, right? And harps and ethereal and floating. But that's not what heaven's like. That's probably a whole nother sermon, but Jesus never paints that picture. And in that parable of the talents, what he says when he comes back is, I will reward you. I will give you more of this gold. Heaven is earthy. It's material, not immaterial. It's real. It's physical. And our expectation is, Jesus tells us that he comes back and he eats with his disciples, that we will eat, that we will live, but we'll live without sin, without frustration. So to think of an eternal investment strategy isn't to say, I'll just do with all the spiritual stuff. That's not what he means. It includes that. But it includes material blessing in living life the way it's intended to be lived. Okay, so I want you to understand that's important. So you're not saying, I'll delay gratification now for an eternal investment strategy that won't pay out. No, Jesus promises it does pay out. Some of you thinking, well, okay, so I lived for 70, 80 years now, but, you know, I don't know about the eternal strategy and think, I'd just rather live for the now. But weigh that out in your mind. Weigh about that. Like, okay, pleasure, do what I want, hopefully if it works, and life doesn't completely fall apart for 78 or years, or thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years forever where it's all good and there's no trouble in it. Now, which one's crazy? Live for the now or live forever? And Jesus is saying, look, focus on heaven. In Cairo, in Egypt, you can go and you can see the tomb of King Tut. And you can see all the treasures that are there with it. It was discovered in 1922. It was filled with tons, literally tons of gold, from the forms of jewelry to chariots that were overlaid in gold. And you can see all the wealth of King Tut and that he had. And what you can also see is that that wealth is still here and King Tut's not. 3,000 years ago, he had himself buried with all the wealth. You can go to a museum and see the wealth and see the sarcophagus of King Tut, but his body's not there. He doesn't have his wealth anymore. It's gone. It's fleeting. It was fleeting. It lasted in his lifetime. He buried it, but he couldn't take it with him. And so wealth is that way. It can be fleeting. The second question Jesus asks us, okay? The first is about banking. Where do you do your banking? The second one is, what kind of benefactor are you? What kind of benefactor are you? This is in verses 22 and 23 where it talks about the eye. So I got to explain something here first. And this passage about the eye is kind of perplexing to me, trying to figure out, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does that mean? Okay, a lamp gives off light. So is it saying that the eye is the gateway into the body or shows what's in the body as it comes out of the body and gives light? And it's possible, actually, that it means both. So I'm not going to spend lots of time going into that, but there is one thing you need to understand about it, and it's this. The way it's used in the Bible is that it refers to a variety of things. Well, it can have that double meaning, but it refers to many ways the same way we think about the heart of a person, the center of one's being. I want to read to you two verses that use the same language about what it says here, about your eye being evil or your eye being bad. One of them is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, and it's a parable Jesus tells about laborers in the vineyard. And he says this, "Don't I," and this is talking about the guy who hires them all, "don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" That word envious is, or is your eye evil because I'm generous? Okay, I'm going to read you another one. This is Deuteronomy 15 in the Old Testament, verse 9. It says, it's talking about the year. Every 7 years, they had this year of freedom, of jubilee, where all debts had to be forgiven. You couldn't cash in on them, okay? It says, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." When it says your eye look grudgingly, it's your eye be evil. What Jesus is saying about the eye being the lamp of the body, and if your eye is bad, he's using the same context. He's saying if your eye's evil. And what he's saying is if you have a stingy, greedy spirit, if you give, but you give begrudgingly, that's what he means when he's saying if your eye is evil. That's the idiomatic expression that they would have understood. So what he's saying here, and he's asking, is what kind of benefactor are you? Do you give or do you not give at all? And when you give, do you give begrudgingly? Like, I'll give a little bit, but if only if I have to. I wish I didn't have to give it. I'd really love to keep it all for me. In other words, what he's saying is, your eye is a way of being an indicator of what you love, right? Your generosity, where does it flow? Do you give to others? And do you love them through your giving, or do you love yourself more? Chad Ochocinco, the wide receiver, I don't know who he plays for now. He's transferred so many times. But at one time, when he was changing his name and everything, he changed his name and he said, "I love me some me." Right? That was his phrase. "I love me some me." Well, we all love me some me. But do you love other people? Will your love be shown in generosity for others? It's easy to give some money, right? It's different to truly be generous and not give in a stingy way. Right? You can give and be stingy. We all know people who give stingily. Okay? It's not do you give, it's do you give generously, which implies that you it's for good, that you like it, but also that it's probably costly. I mean, let's face it. If you got $1 million and you give 10 bucks to somebody, that's not giving generously. That's like a penny falling out of your pocket, probably less, right? I mean, it's meaningless. It's not generous. Generous is when you give and it costs you. Generous is when you say, I am willing to love you by undergoing some amount of cost to me to benefit you. The Athenian philosopher Aristides, in the year 125 AD, made a defense of the Christian faith before a Roman emperor. Roman emperor is complaining about the Christians, saying, these people, what are they? What do they do? What good are they? Hadrian was saying that. And so this is what Aristides wrote. He said, they love one another. And from the widows, they do not turn away their countenance. And they rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. And he who has gives to him who had not without grudging. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. That's what the Christians were known for as the Roman Empire was growing and expanding. They were known for giving, for being generous and helping the poor. So one of my challenges to you is to be charitable, which I know you guys are. I hear you pray about it and think about it in the way you're helping to support people with jobs and so forth, and thinking about the giving and the pledges for the year. That's great news. Those are indicators of good health, from a good heart, from a good eye, so to speak, as Jesus would say. So continue to help spread the gospel, to plant churches, to serve the poor, serve the orphan, the widow, to serve your community, to make a difference where it matters, so that people see that light. But I would also say it's not just charity, what Jesus is calling us to do, and being a benefactor. He's calling us to industry. And in other words, Jesus doesn't simply say, make sure you give lots of money to the church. That's not what he says. He says, are you generous or are you stingy, basically? In our industry, in our business, it applies too, right? Right? If a business is generous, it makes a difference to its customers and to its employees, right? So if you own or run a small business, or if you're a manager of people, it makes a difference the way you manage people. Will the people be cared for, your employees? Do they feel cared for or used and abused? Do your customers know that you care about them, right? And if a business does that well, a business will be profitable, and that profit can be used for the benefit of its people, of the employees, and of the customers, and of the city, right? But if a business, though, says, no, I have an evil eye, not that they would say I have an evil eye, but if their eye is evil, right, and money becomes the thing they pursue, and that's the end-all, be-all of everything, it becomes their god in that way, then what happens? Might be nice to their customers, probably not as much to their employees. Right? Because employees are just a pawn in a game to get used to get the almighty dollar. So it makes a difference not just in your charity, but in the way you work, the way you manage, the way you help, the way you serve people. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us to do. Jesus, I mean, he's got so many words to say of wisdom. We could keep going and explore lots of them, but there's a bottom line he comes to. And the bottom line is this: who's your boss? Right? That's the last thing he says in verse 24. He says, look, okay, we've talked about the heart and treasures in heaven and earth and the eye. Look, no one can serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and not to the other. You can't serve both God and money. So if it was unclear at the beginning, Jesus makes it crystal clear now. Who's your boss? Who's your boss? Is it money? Is money what you live for? Is that what you pursue? Or do you live for God? Remember, he's saying this to this crowds of people that are gathered around this lake that have seen him say amazing things and heal some people, and they're like, who is this guy? What does it mean to follow him? And he's saying basically, look, I am not a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm not in this so that you just become wealthy and live your life for the now. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. I am not telling you here that money is bad. I hope you've understood that. I am also not telling you to give all of your money to the church. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to help you understand these words. But here, what you do need to hear is Jesus' words. And Jesus' words here is telling you that if you cannot give generously, or if you trust so much in money that it affects the way you live in with others, then you're not serving Him. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do both. If you can't give generously, or what you trust in is so wrapped up in money, then you might not be serving Jesus. And some of you are probably going, I know that already. I'm here trying to figure that out. I don't know about this Jesus guy. That's okay. This is a place to come hear His words and see what He's saying and how it matters for life. But understand, one of the things He's saying is, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the Lord. I want your allegiance. And it's good for you because it reaps eternal rewards. It's an eternal investment strategy. Let me give you some ways you might be able to try to identify if money has become a god to you. Okay? And let me say this too, that some of you may be thinking, well, I know money's not my god because I ain't got any. Okay? So I understand that to a degree, but I also want you to hear this. You can't just say people who are rich, money's been their god. Because Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't talk about the rich or the poor here. It doesn't matter if you're rich, middle class, poor, whatever. Money can be your god, right? If you're rich, money, you've been blessed, and it doesn't mean it always is, but it may affect your life. It may affect the way you are. And you may be really stingy and spend it all on yourself and the parties you can have or whatever it is and not be generous with it at all. And you will do whatever it takes to protect it because you're not going to lose it. Do unethical things, evil things to protect what you've got. Right? And money has become your god then. If you're middle class, you can say, well, I'm working, you're always got your eye on the next rung up. I'm working really hard to get to here. And if I can just get to here, then I can take the next step and get to here. But if that becomes what dominates your life and what you pursue, it could be an indicator money's your god. And if you're poor, you might be thinking, I got nothing. I don't even know where my next meal comes from. But you might also dream about what would it be like to be rich. What if I won the lottery? Right? Sometimes not just what we actually have, but our dreams, what we long for, reveal to us where our heart really set. I don't know where your heart's set. You have to evaluate where your heart is set in those ways. But I know this, like a skilled surgeon, Jesus takes that scalpel and cuts open our hearts and exposes them to us and says, okay, here's where your heart really is. You might not have thought money was that big to you, but maybe it is. Maybe you need to reconsider it. But when he does that to heal our hearts, not to leave them cut open. He does it to bring healing to us. And that's good news for us. Because you might be thinking, okay, hold on. I thought the gospel meant good news and Jesus was this good guy. And I'm hearing this thing about money and it doesn't sound very good to me. I don't like it. Where's the good news? The good news is that if you make money, this is the bad news part. If you make money your master, it will enslave you. You will always feel trapped by it. Insecure. What am I trying to get next? Or I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. On the other hand, the good news is if you make Jesus your master, He frees you from being enslaved to money. He frees you from it so that you can live what comes in the following verses without anxiety, worry, and fear. He frees you so that you can find your security in Him and He will reward you. Not just now, but forever. If you go to Cairo to see King Tut in his tomb, make sure you go to another graveyard. It's a graveyard for American missionaries. And you'll find a tomb there of a guy named William Borden, heir to the Borden dairy fortune. He's buried in that tomb. His mother sent him to school to Yale University. He went to Yale, and she told him when he left, make sure you read your Bible and be careful to obey God. He inherited millions in the early 1900s at that point. And during college, he spent his time wisely, studying well, getting good grades. But he also started several Bible studies on the campus of Yale University so that in the year that he graduated in 1909, there were of Yale's 1,300 students, he had 1,000 of them. In Bible studies or prayer groups. He also worked in the city of New Haven, Connecticut to help orphans and the homeless. and care for people in society in his city. And then when he graduated from school, he did two things that drove his mother nuts. The first was he gave away the rest of his fortune. And the second was he decided to become a missionary to Africa, to Egypt. The life expectancy of a missionary in those days to Egypt was 6 months. He set sail and he left for Egypt December 17, 1912. He arrived in Egypt and contracted spinal meningitis and died April 9, 1913, 99 years ago. Through his days in college and traveling to Egypt, he wrote three phrases in the back of his Bible that they found at his funeral. No reserves, no regrets, no retreats. I tell you that not to say you have to give away everything you have, but so that you see his God was not his money. He was secure in something else. How could somebody like that be so secure that they could leave it all and go to serve people in Africa? Because he knew who his master was. You go to King Tut's tomb, you'll see his treasure. It's still sitting there in a museum. You go to Borden's grave, his treasure's in heaven. Where is yours? Let me pray. Jesus, I do pray this morning for us that you would help us to understand your words. Your words, Jesus, are true. And they're not easy. Sometimes they're hard to hear. I pray specifically today for people who are struggling with this. And I pray that you'll help them to have wisdom to understand what you mean and what it means to trust you and follow you, knowing that that's not an easy thing to do. But Jesus, I also ask that you would give them the courage and the boldness to follow you. Give them the strength. Give them faith. Change their lives. I pray that you would do that in my own heart to help me to be a more generous person. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.